Just to reiterate what Justin read earlier from Isaiah chapter 9, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His dominion will be vast, and his prosperity will never end. Prince of Peace, we are in this season of Advent that we celebrate every year, and considering all that God has done for us in the person of Jesus, when I come across the word peace, I'm assuming that I'm in the similar place to where many of you are. The world does not always seem peaceful. The people that I interact with are not always peaceful. The people that I spend time in traffic with are not peaceful. Referees are not peaceful. No one is peaceful. Alabama fans are definitely not peaceful right now. It's a hard knock life. I've been listening to some older Billy Graham sermons as I go to and fro. And it seems like the world has always been at war. Because of that, our ideas of war and peace, we just kind of bounce around thinking about it. So I was born in 1977. And since 1977, we have been involved in conflicts in Panama, Afghanistan, and have spent much time in Iraq. We know this. On top of that, we have had, over the same period of time, we have had a Cold War. We have had multiple Cola Wars. We have had an infinity war. We've had a war in a galaxy far, far away. So when I hear all of this, I can understand why some people would wonder what this Prince of Peace is really offering to us, because it seems as if we find some type of delight, some type of enjoyment, maybe even entertainment in conflict. The world that we live in is full of conflict. And our understanding of peace is based upon the ideas of conflict that take place globally. We know what war is because we see wars taking place. But when we look to the word in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it does not necessarily mean that conflict is not something we'll observe taking place around us. It means something else in a world that is broken, that we would see wholeness somewhere. So you have, in the Old Testament, the word for peace is the word shalom, as in shalom, my friend, till I see you again on another Arabian night. And it means wholeness, completeness. It means that you would be restored. It means that you would learn to flourish under the right rule of God. On top of that, it conveys to us that we do not have an absence of trouble, but that the presence of God is making and will make all things right. That's what you see in the Old Testament. This promised Prince of Peace is coming. And in the middle of their world, things did not cease to be at war. There was a coming king who would offer peace. In the New Testament, the word is Irene. It's where we get the name Irene, that you may or may not have heard at some point in your life. And it means similar things. It means reconciliation, harmony, to have an order that's been restored to us. It's not just a calm that's sentimental, it is wholeness, that the king has come near to us. So when we look to the Old Testament, the word is about a promise. When we look to the New Testament, it's about the idea of a promise that's been fulfilled. It's announcement and arrival. And that's why we think about Advent as we're working toward the arrival of the coming king. Shalom is pointing us forward, that peace will come through this Messiah. And in the New Testament, peace has arrived to us in the person of Jesus. So when angels sing peace on earth, and Paul says that peace is that the peace of God will guard you, what we're being shown, what we're being reminded of, is that Christ is present. And where Christ is present, peace is present in the hearts of his people. So that's why I'm going to encourage you, and that's why any church should encourage you to pursue Jesus. Because when we pursue Jesus, we're pursuing peace. Peace is inseparable from the presence and the promises of God. So central idea for today, if you're going to go there with me, it's this. It'll be on the screen for you, and we'll follow along in the text. When we pursue Jesus, we pursue peace. When we pursue Jesus, we pursue peace. So if you're going to look at the way we're looking at this today in light of all that Scripture teaches, first we'll see that peace pursues us. Secondly, we'll see that peace will shape us, or peace shapes us. Third, peace protects us. Fourth, peace transforms us. Peace pursues, peace shapes, peace protects, peace transforms. If you have your Bible, we're looking at two primary texts today. One is in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. We will not be using the Charlie Brown translation, but that's okay. We'll work through it together. 8 through 14, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born to you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Some may say swaddling clothes. "Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors.'" In Luke's telling of the story, we see that the announcement of this Jesus and where he is made to shepherds. We've retrofitted the idea of the shepherd because we look and we see that King David was a shepherd who would defeat Goliath. But when you look to the Old Testament, the idea of the shepherd was a unique job, because we're seeing that the angel comes to poor, uneducated people. They were almost castaways. Here's what they would do. They would get a job that more qualified people didn't want. So if you're familiar with the Old Testament, there's a story where Samuel goes to get the new king of Israel from Jesse's house, and he goes through all of the sons, and King David's not there, or who we will eventually call King David is not there. He's out in the field watching over the sheep in the event that a wolf attacks them, in the event that they're attacked by some large cat. That's where he is, because no one would consider that he would ever be made king. This job was one that was for the lowest of the low. It's for the one that, if we have to give up one to the wolves, it might as well be David. These are the people who are watching. These are the people who are seeing the angels. These are the people that this announcement has been made to. These shepherds were kept away from certain aspects of the faith. They were kept away from temple worship because of their job. They were kept away from sacrifices because of this. They were unable to really fulfill any of the cleanliness laws that came. In coming to the shepherds, we see that God is pursuing those, and these men who were the lowest class, we see that he is not bound to a particular class of people. And in his announcement of the peace that he offers, this peace is not one that is for a particular class of people. We see as he comes to these shepherds that he is making an announcement for all the peoples. If he'd wanted to make an announcement that had a spiritual impact alone, he would have made the announcement to the high priest. Or if he wanted to really shape the people of Israel, you go to the Sanhedrin, or you would go to Caesar if you wanted to talk to the man who ruled over the world. But here God sends these angels, this multitude of heavenly hosts, to announce the wholeness that he offers to everyone. He sends them to the lowest of the low. Peace is something that we find that God would come after those of us who were in the lowest places. Because it's in those low places that we see God meets with us, that he wants to meet with us, that he pursues us, that he loves us, that he wants us to know and walk with him. God pursues you. He came after you first. The word that we see in the scriptures is that God would do the work of chasing after his people. God elects, God initiates, God calls, God prepares, God makes. God does this work. And with that, we see how this peace that we have that is for everyone begins to shape all of us. Now, remember, the word Irene, as in Irene, is also used by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. If you have your Bible, we'll see how in Philippians we see that peace will begin to shape us. Peace shapes God's people. And I'm assuming at some point in your life you have heard words like discipleship, or you've heard a conversation about spiritual formation, about what it means for you to be made more and more like Jesus. That's what we're saying here. When Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice, that word is a loaded, in and of itself, is a loaded Christmas word, because we sing it at Christmas. I think we say rejoice approximately 78% more at Christmas time than we do the rest of the year. The word rejoice is also a singing word. It means a joy over and over. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your graciousness be made known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. Wait. Again, we're seeing that the wholeness of God and the peace that he offers does not just come into conflict with wars of the world. It comes into conflict with very wars in your heart. All of the anxieties that you come into every day of your life with, all of the difficulties, all the stretches, all of the hardships, all of the decisions that you have to make that you don't necessarily want to make, God wants you to know that he's present in those. And that his wholeness and his completion offer a word for those things. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So again, there is a contrast set up in the text. Don't worry about anything. Well, in the original language, the word anything means anything. But in everything, and again, the word everything means everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. It's really easy during this time of year to lose sight of gratitude because Thanksgiving is past. And we're worrying about hustle and bustle and getting from one place to the next. And that Netflix has bought Warner Brothers and we're not sure what they're going to do with the catalog. The peace of God, this wholeness, this completion, this rightly restored nature of what God has done in and through your heart, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. What are you worrying about right now? I'm assuming it's different for all of us because we're all different people. Similar, but different. We worry about things like, we worry about what's going to take place with our kids, and we worry about what's going to happen with our jobs, and we worry about we worry about what takes economically in the country. We worry about what's taking place globally. What's going to take place when I listen to the news tomorrow? Should I start listening to the news less? More than likely. We have concerns about things. Is the peace of God ruling your heart in those things? It may mean that we make decisions to be guarded by gratitude in that. Lord, what am I walking through? What am I dealing with? Where am I going? What would you have me to do? Why am I going there? God, help me to see this the way that you see this. This is not prayer as the last resort. It's prayer as the lens through which we see the world. God, I want to approach this through you. Before I think about what takes place with my kids, before I think about what takes place with my job, before I think about what takes place with my school, before I think about any of these things, I want to think about you. Help me to see your place in all of this. Because peace, the peace of God, when we pursue it, it will change us. It changes how we feel. It changes how we we act, how we react, how we interact with one another. And it reminds us that Jesus wants to be near to us, that he wants to be close to us, that he doesn't want to be an afterthought or a second thought or a third thought, that his nearness matters. Also, we see this, that peace protects us in Philippians 4, verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus. He uses what seems to be a counterpoint to his illustration. Because you're saying that peace would guard you, Paul was actually being guarded. But I'm assuming that that relationship wasn't always the best. When Paul says the peace of God will guard your hearts, think about this. There's a Roman soldier there, and more than likely he's chained to him day and night. That Roman soldier won't let anyone get in or anyone get out. Wrist to wrist, probably a longer chain. The guard was elite military, not some random jailer, because we don't want this preacher of preaching get loose. They rotated in shifts, and Paul got a new one all the time. Paul preached to every one of them. I just can't imagine being preached to by this guy over and all over. I'm rolling in. You are in for it, buddy, because he is about to let you have it about this good news. Paul's lived experience. He's living out this experience of being guarded every day. He's guarded by someone. And he uses that picture, that word picture, to show us what it means for our hearts to be guarded, to not ever be left alone. The peace of God protects us because it will hold, it will never leave us alone. Pursue this so that you will see and you will know that it's there. This is not us saying that we want God to come close to us. It's realizing his closeness is already there. Peace, as you look in the passage, it also does the work of transforming God's people. It makes us more like Jesus and more like Jesus, and helps us to see and know and love him. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We can find things that will frustrate us around every corner. I'm so good at it. We can find things that will trouble us. We will find things that stir us in unhealthy ways in every place. And what Paul is saying to us that very much aligns with what we see with this Prince of Peace that given to us in Luke, prophesied in Isaiah. If we remember the presence of Christ in the midst of these things, it will help us to shape our interactions with those things. Whatever is just, whatever is honorable, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. These are the things that we should dwell on. It's finding the general goods that you and I see taking place around us and focusing our attention there as opposed to the terrible bads that are all around us. It's us knowing the names of people that we interact with. It's us seeing the dignity of the human beings that we spend time with. It's us praying that God would help us see our world the way that he sees our world, which is completely redeemable, because he's the one who is completely able to redeem it. It's us looking in the midst of these next few weeks and all of the chaos that comes with Christmas, because they make us keep going to stuff. Just every time you turn around, you got to go somewhere. What good can I find here? What commendable thing is here? What thing takes my attention and my affection toward purity here? What helps me to know Jesus more and to walk with Jesus more tightly here? If there's anything moral, if there's anything, any moral excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these. It's easy to dwell on negative things. Dwelling on negative, trust me, I've preached Judges for the last 11 weeks. And then Paul says this. Do what you've learned and received and heard from me and seen in me. And the God of peace will be with you. All this builds out of this, in this peace conversation, to what Paul would say to those of us who are followers of Jesus in the midst of a world that is lacking his completion. The attention of lost people and growing believers should be turned toward those who follow Jesus and who are maturing in Jesus. So the places that God would have us, the everyday intentional places that the Lord puts you in, you and I are there on purpose. You may want to purposely not go there sometimes. But you work where you work because God has designed you to be there for this season at least. You live in your neighborhood. You interact with who you interact with. Do you see what this Jewish man is saying about this Messiah? He's brought peace to us, and I've experienced that peace even though I'm locked in a Philippian jail, or rather, though I'm locked in a Roman jail. I've received peace from him. I know him, and I trust him, and I realize that he has a place for me here. And if you want to know what that peace looks like in practice, watch me. Listen to what I say. Think about what I tell you about my everyday experience. Watch me. So I've got teachers in the room. I've got a few people who work at schools. People who interact with little kids, big kids. And worst of all, parents regularly. When you go to teach or to do whatever teacher adjacent thing you do, as a maturing follower of Jesus, you're inviting people to watch you. That's what a person who is in Christ should be inviting. Or for those of you folks in the room who work graveyard shifts, I keep hearing there's a graveyard shift somewhere. Non-believing people are watching. Immature followers of Jesus are watching. When it's time to go parent your kid at the various things that you go parent your kid at, I would encourage you to remember that people are watching. Lost people are watching. Found people are watching. People are watching. The God of peace with us becomes the peace of God through us. Jesus being with you, in relationship with you, is inviting the world in which you live to watch. Are you worth watching? Because that's the invitation that Paul gives believing people. That's the invitation that he gives those of us who are in Christ in this room. Are you worth watching? I know some of you are. I get to watch and hear stories of the way that you live your lives and how you care for those who are around you and how you invest in your neighbors and how you're having conversations and how you have people over for dinner and how you spend time with people. Just know that people are watching. Be a believer who's worth watching. That comes because of the peace that we pursue in Christ. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Every week at Grace, we take communion at the table where we're reminded that the broken body and shed blood of Jesus are the only hope of the world. That the peace of God, that he would make incomplete people complete, has come because of his death and his resurrection. So I'm going to invite you today to the table if you're a follower of Christ. But before you get there, I would invite all of you to wrestle for just a moment with, am I living a life worth watching? I would ask myself the same question before I go get bread and drink juice. Am I living a life that is worth watching? That God would have me with who he has me with, around who he has me around. To show that Christ meets my incompletion with his completion. He meets my death with his life. He meets my despair with his hope. He meets my anxiety with his calm. That we would know that Jesus is inviting believing people to live lives worth watching. Watch me. Watch me. Before you go to the table, I just would ask, will you wrestle with that in your own heart? If you're not a believer in Jesus, don't come to the table. There's nothing there for you. If you want to have a conversation about what I mean by that, I'm in the back at the middle table. I'd love to talk to any non-believers in the room about what it means to have a relationship with Christ, the crucified, resurrected King of the universe, who offers room to you to know him, to love him, and to walk with him daily. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. And I pray that we will live lives that are worth watching. Be with our people. Bless them. Keep them. Lord, help us to know that your face shines on us.